Welcome to Context Matters. I'm Cindy Parker. I am a writer, speaker, and educator who loves to gather around the table with interesting people who have different perspectives from me. And then we talk about God, Bible, theology, and other tangentially related subjects. And I like to include you in that comment because I enjoy hearing what you think about these subjects as well. This week, I talk again with Reverend Dr. Jacqueline Dyer, who is the Associate Director of the Doctor of Social Work Program and Associate Professor of Practice at Simmons University School of Social Work. Oh, that's a mouthful. We are discussing her chapter called From Historical Trauma to Shalom. Last week, we heard a little about historical trauma, what causes it, and how it can influence people even when they truncate history and try to block it out. This week, the goal of the conversation is to figure out how to be on the journey toward shalom. I asked Dr. Dyer about a statement in her chapter. She states that lament is an important part of the expression of trauma, and I wanted her to explain that. And she not officially quotes from Deuteronomy, but she is basically quoting from Deuteronomy, and you know how much I love Deuteronomy. Just one more reason I respect Dr. Dyer so much. So, trauma, lament, shalom?
Asking about lament is interesting, especially in light of what we've just been talking about in relation to this tendency to truncate history. God is all about remembrance. Imagine how many different were instituted, designed to facilitate remembrance, remembrance of the struggles in the desert, remembrance of the journey out of Egypt, remembrance of the losing of the firstborn. I mean, it is both a remembrance of this is the event that caused the release of the Israelites. But if you take it a step further, it is also a way that God facilitates a remembrance of the loss of the firstborn of Egypt. It wasn't just senseless death, even them, because you can't talk about it being a precipitating incident without remembering that the precipitating incident was the loss of Egypt's children, not Israel's. So we serve a God of remembrance, and humanity just wants to forget. But when we forget, we repeat. When we forget, we relive and we recreate in ways that exacerbate the damage that was created or caused, or that visited afresh on our children. And lament facilitates the remembrance. We have to know why we are mourning in order to mourn. You can't mourn in an absence of understanding the precursor. Why am I mourning? I'm mourning because we suffered in Egypt. Why am I mourning? I'm mourning because we wandered in the desert. Why am I mourning? I mourn because I was wounded when you hit me. I'm mourning because my children were taken from me. I am mourning for so many different reasons. And the lament is the expression of that mourning. It facilitates a release of the pent-up hurt, of the pent-up wounds, so that we don't turn trauma into culture, but rather are released into the dawning of the new day, so that we can change what wasn't working before and add in what will work now. The Israelites had to recreate their culture. They had been enslaved for so long that God had to let that complacency about being slaves die out from among them. Imagine you have been delivered through the loss of an entire generation of firstborn. And when things get rough, you want to go back to Egypt? You were delivered because you were crying out for hundreds of years. And because the going gets tough, you want to go back to Egypt? When we go through, something has to be released, when we are healing from a trauma, there is a lot that we've got to be able to let go of. There's a lot that we need to forgive. And sometimes it's not just about forgiving the perpetrator. There's a way in which we have picked up on and may internalize a sense of shame at having been victimized when we want to believe that we have agency and we can do. And so we feel ashamed that agency was removed against our will and we were powerless to change that. We want to forget that. So we tend to truncate that history. But in reality, we need to remember it was done against our will. There were greater numbers, and those numbers may have been had greater superiority of weaponry in some form. They may have had some particular leverage over us. If you have my children, I am more likely to do whatever it is that you want me to do because I want my children safe. If I know on a whim you can kill my child in front of me, that's my future. I'm not going to give you cause to hurt my child. That is my agency forcibly removed from me. Yeah, there's a part of me that wants to forget that, but the joy of feeling deliverance is only truly recognized when we realize what we have been delivered from. You can't forget the history and truly understand what the deliverance means. So memory is so important. And the lament facilitates not just the release of the pain that has been stored up, it also facilitates the remembrance of why the pain exists in the first place. So we don't just walk around as the walking wounded like zombies. And it's interesting that there is this whole passion for zombie culture. What is that but the walking wounded? And so we are identifying what caused the wound. We are remembering it so that we can rejoice all the more in the deliverance from the wound. And in that rejoicing, we release the pain that we've held. Because sometimes when you hold on to pain, you live life wanting to make sure that the perpetrator gets payback. And that's vengeance. And that kind of vengeance leaves you hurt more than the other person. Have you ever been mad at somebody and you finally go to them and you're like, you know, what you did made me so mad. And they're like, what? And so you've been carrying around all of this negative energy. You've been dysregulating your own body and feeling the tightness and the indigestion. And they have been so fine. So you're holding on to something that doesn't touch them. So when you remember where the pain comes from and the joy of the deliverance, you get to release all of that stuff that you've been holding on to. And that facilitates your ability to make a different choice, to make a healthier choice, to build a better life for your children. And isn't that why you're doing all of this? Not just your children, you might not have children, but you want a better world collectively for the children of your people. You got to let it go.
And it strikes me the importance and how maybe it is important, but maybe the experience of communal lament in churches of mixed populations of people, how people might be experiencing the lament differently. Some lamenting because it was trauma or an incident or something happened directly to them. Maybe others lamenting in order to remember the truncated history that they've hidden or tried really hard not to imagine. And maybe a lament of, even if there's kind of someone outside the community coming in, this lament that is actually in showing solidarity and compassion and willingness to be with people in that time of mourning and support in that time of mourning. Just all I can think of is I've not belonged to all that many communities that lament.
Yeah. And part of it is because we don't want to do pain.
No, for sure.
Exactly. I don't know anybody that wants to do pain who's healthy. And yeah. So it makes sense that we don't want to do pain. Pain is not fun. It doesn't feel good. But it's not about wallowing in the pain. It is about remembering what caused the pain and remembering the deliverance from the pain. It's not about holding on to the pain because you need your pain to survive. That's not it. It is about remembering that you were delivered from the cause of the pain. And so you have sadness at the memory of what happened. But it's not a sadness that now rules your life. You've been delivered from that trauma. But if you don't do the work, it stays with you like the ghost that continues to haunt. Mm-hmm. And that can be damaging. And also the ways in which we structure the lament. It's about releasing. It's about finding ways to step into the next day in a healthier way. It's not about getting racked in guilt. You know, like when you talked about with the different communities, sometimes it's a mixed community in the same church. And so they want to do, there's a whole word for it, but you know, they want to, it's a ceremony, it's a service designed to talk about the past of racism and what has happened between white and peoples of color. And sometimes those particular services are all about white guilt. People want to allow themselves and flay themselves. My people were bad. It was just bad. I'm bad. And then after it's all done, they're like, okay, so I feel better now. And behavior hasn't changed. And so the privilege that existed continues. The racist systems that facilitate such privilege is untouched and unchanged. And the services shouldn't be just about white guilt. The services need to be, we recognize the history. We lament the wounds that were created from that past and the pain that it has generated. How do we, Lord, not how do we us, how do we, Lord, move forward in ways that allow us to cry about what has been and yet dry those tears in the hope of what can be? What change do you want to see in our behavior so we don't start yearning to go back to Egypt? What needs to die in us so that our behavior can change? And there needs to be a different intentionality with these kinds of services, because they can become re-traumatizing for the people that have existed in the trauma, and they can become sources of, okay, I've cried, now I can move on, for those that didn't exist in the trauma, but they were still marred by it. And you wouldn't feel guilty if there wasn't some residual impact. So it's not about saying, yeah, you know, my people were bad, bad people, bad people. Like, really? It's about changing your behavior, because you can't do anything about the past. You'd need to remember that it existed so you don't repeat it. But you can do something about the future. You can change your behavior. There is something out of that history that needs to die out so that a new culture can emerge.
Can I check in with you for a moment? How is this resonating with you? I hear a lot of hard things in what Dr. Dyer is saying, for both the perpetrator and the people who receive the trauma. So we all have to remember. This is where we went wrong, but we know God desires something totally different. We remember so we can rejoice in the deliverance of the wound. Ah, wow, that is so tough. I have a counselor right now trying to help me through this in my own life, and this might sound a little too personal, I don't know, but it just isn't easy. When I take this conversation, which we've focused primarily on race in the United States, I think about it in terms of the different communities I've lived in around the world. Communities that have strife among different people. Or when I think about it in terms of wrongs that have been done to me, oh, I find this to be hard. Why? Because I have a habit of truncating history, or I go around believing I have to be strong to survive, and being strong means that I get over these particular incidents that were so hard. I survived, good for me, move on. But Dr. Dyer is telling us we have to remember so we can see the way God showed up and is present and is healing the wounds. This makes me think of the Psalms of Lament in the Bible. They give us the words to say when the pain is just too deep. They give us permission to weep and to be angry over aggressions. They allow us to feel lost as to where the answer lies. And those laments, in the end, turn the focus back to God. They are what Dr. Firth a couple weeks ago was talking about. They reorient us to God. But wait, in this conversation, aren't we walking towards shalom? That is a missing link sometimes in the conversations, in terms of it's not just about the willingness to acknowledge the past or just to flay yourself or feel guilty, but it is a proper lament of the harms done with a change of behavior. I love that you identified that. That seems significant. That seems to be the thing that leads towards shalom. And again, just to draw attention to the title of your chapter, From Historical Trauma to Shalom, what is that shalom that you're wanting to push people towards or give them a vision for?
That's another big question.
Let's bring the elephants into the room and just take a bite out of all of them.
But they're good questions, and they're questions that we shouldn't avoid just because they're big. So I would say that what is in my spirit in relation to the change that's needed, the shalom we're moving towards, is that we don't keep reliving the trauma. We don't keep recreating the trauma. I think even the history of the, you know, Western Europeans within this land mass that we call the United States and the Americas, North, Central, and South, and what was done to the Native populations and what continues to be done to the Native populations. I think all of that is a recreation of trauma. And as we lament and realize there is now room being created for change, we need to change behavior so that instead of truncating history, we hold on to the recognition that this cannot happen again. And we don't turn trauma developed and trauma shaped behavior into culture because we have now disconnected it from its history and origin. And when we remember and know that there is room intentionally for change, we can do things differently. We can shift those aspects of what we thought were culture, but in reality are simply dysfunctional trauma-informed behavior. It worked at one point, it doesn't work now. We can begin to change that. That's what I think is important in the shift. That's what I think is important about lament. And that's what I think is important about the shalom. You are allowing, you're identifying that there are parts that need to die out, that need to, behaviors that need to be stopped. And you're creating space to say, okay, I'm going to stop these behaviors. Then you're intentional about it, remembering that doing these behaviors is in some way a recreation of the trauma. So that you're reminding yourself, okay, I need to stop that behavior. I can't keep doing this. And as you do this, you're moving towards a place where you can begin to experience a wholeness, the wholeness that God intended for you. You start to become the person that He intended you to be when you were born. And that is moving towards this place of well-being that is encompassed in the word shalom. Well-being in the individual, well-being around the individual in the family, well-being in the community, well-being in the culture that is developed and propagated, well-being in the future that we're moving towards, and a peace.
This final part of the conversation reminds me of a quote from Eugene Peterson from his book, Practice Resurrection. And he says, "Church is where peace is understood comprehensively as Christ present and working among us. But none of us who meet and worship together as a church were admitted into the company on the strength of our peace skills. We have a lot of growing up ahead of us. Given the twin set of circumstances that we use the vocabulary of peace a lot, and that, like children learning to walk, none of us are very good at it. When anyone looks at church as a performance, whether from inside or outside, mostly what they see is skinned knees and sprained ankles, awkward, bungled attempts at keeping the peace. But we also know that at the source and center of the church, Jesus is our peace. And so we don't quit." Thank you so much. I do. There is something of being in a personal counseling session, in a communal counseling session, sitting with a wise woman in our community who is coaching everyone along, saying it can be better and pointing the way. That's what I feel like I just am. You're this wise woman saying, there's this hurt. Let's identify it. Let's lament it. Let's move towards something beautiful. Yeah. So thank you for being that kind of woman in our midst who can help us deal with the past and move towards the design that God has for us. Just greatly appreciative.
I'm humbled by the accolade and want to give all honor and glory to God. Mm. This is nothing but the spirit within. I don't have the words in myself. God gives me the words. The Bible says when you're brought before kings and princes and you're asked to speak, it won't be you speaking, but it will be me speaking through you. And I trust that. As of myself, I would stutter as much as Moses. And I wouldn't have the words. And so I'm grateful that God would be willing to use me in this way to bring something that may be healing for his people and beneficial for what comes next, because God wants the people to be whole and to move forward without recreating trauma and without this constant revisiting upon ourselves of hurt and wounding. And as we start more intentionally remembering, crying out before the Lord and wanting the change, but also hearing from God, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, there is a behavioral change that is being expected, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's what God wants. And so there is an intentional change of behavior that needs to be a part of the equation. We can't just go from bad to good and pretend that the history didn't happen and that we don't need to change our behavior. And as we do these things with intention, God will step in and facilitate that dawning of the new day and the changing of the culture. And that is just amazing to me. And I love it. Yeah, so it brings joy into my spirit. And so thank you for the opportunity to come and speak and to be a part of this process. It's been amazingly creative. And I love how God does that in the exchange, creates in the moment. Ex nihilo.
Lament. Creating room for change? Wow. What a journey we've been on as we went from the blues expressing in musical form aspects of Israelite history, the dissonance in jazz that can be a form of protest, the lament of Jeremiah and reorientation back to God, and now the acknowledgement of history and historical trauma, lament over what happened, and the turn towards God to seek the right direction. So good. Thank you for hanging in there with me. It really is an honor to have you here for the conversation. The ability to create, edit, and host this podcast is only possible because of my team on Patreon, and I say that sincerely. People like Mindelin Young make this podcast sustainable and commercial-free for all of you. And if you want to be part of the Patreon team, you are most welcome. You will find a link in the episode notes of the show. The talented Peter Lauridsen of Sycamore Sound created all of the good sounds you hear. I look forward to our conversation next week when we move on to a whole new subject altogether. Until then, be safe, take care of each other, and stay curious about the world around you.